Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity to come together and worship and look into your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would open up your word to us, that your spirit would teach us, give us a bigger view of who you are, Lord. Deepen our understanding, not just our mind understanding, but heart understanding of you, Lord, and that we might be changed. We do thank you, Lord, that you do answer prayer, and we thank you for seeing, we see Kathleen here today and Dominic, Lord. We thank you for bringing healing and comfort to their lives. We ask that you continue to heal them. Lord, heal all those in the body, Lord, mentally, physically, emotionally, whatever their need might be, Lord, and meet them where they're at. We thank you, Lord, for so many answers to prayer that we have seen. We ask you bless the children's church this morning, that they would learn more of you. Bless the teachers, Lord. Bless their time together. And Lord, we give you all the praise and thanks for all things in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 18, but I'd like us to start off in Hebrews, if you just turn there to chapter 11. The title of the message today is The Fall of Babylon, To Mourn or Rejoice, That is the Question. It's the title of the message. You know, as we look at, if you've been watching the Olympics, we see citizens from all nations coming to the Olympics to compete in these games. I always enjoy watching the Olympics, and you have all these different nations and so forth involved. Great thing to watch. But when it's from a heaven's perspective, there's only two types of citizens. Two types of citizens. Citizens of heaven and citizens of earth. And what one rejoices over, what one mourns about, what one has a passion about, indicates what type of citizen they are. Whether they're a citizen of heaven or they're a citizen of the world. Look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and let's learn of an example of Moses, someone who was delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And if we pick up in verse 23 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." He grew up in privilege in the Pharaoh's home. "Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." And we're very familiar with the story of Moses and the Israelites being taken out of Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of the world. And he would rather have followed God than to be a citizen of Egypt. It tells us in Colossians 1:13 that our Lord delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. When we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became citizens of heaven, of the kingdom of God. We're no longer citizens of the world in that spiritual sense. Look at this perspective in Hebrews. If you're still there, look at verse 13. Talking about men of faith and women of faith, descendants of Abraham. "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Applies to you and I too. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we became citizens of heaven, and he's preparing a place for us. And earth is not our home. And we're traveling through. We're on our way to the place he has prepared for us. Now, the message in Revelation today, one of the things it should do for us is to get each of us to examine what it is that we rejoice about, what it is that we mourn about, what are those things that are very important to us, and what does this reflect? Does it reflect that we are citizens of heaven or citizens of earth? As we move into this passage of Scripture, I'm going to just put up our chart here that we have used. And here we are in the 7 years of tribulation, as we're in the book of Revelation from chapters 4 to 19. We've gone through all the judgments that are going to come on the earth, the seal, the trumpet, the bowl judgments. And now we are up here, up to chapter 18. We're going into chapter 19. And in chapters 17 and 18, we're going back through this time period, and we're talking about a city and a concept called Babylon. Worldliness, if you will. Chapter 17, we learned of how the Antichrist will use the one world religion that will be in place at the time to gain control of the world. Once he has it, he will destroy that religion. Then in chapter 18, we learned about the city of Babylon that most likely will be rebuilt by that time. And then that city, that city represents a system, a philosophy. And we learned how judgment is going to come upon that city and upon that system. And that's where we left off last week, if you remember verse 8 of chapter 18 of Revelation. For this reason, in one day meaning a short period of time, her plagues will come, that means the Babylon, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord who judges her is strong. That God is going to judge that city. God is going to judge that system. And we learned that the last bowl of wrath, the seventh bowl, were those 100-pound hailstones. So this place is going to be destroyed. And it's going to happen right before the Battle of Armageddon. When we'll get into that in chapter 19. Babylon and the city and the system that it represents can be best defined by a word, materialism. Materialism. You've heard that term. If you look up a pure definition of materialism, it says this: a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. Again, a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. We, as those who believe in the one true God, can state it this way, that materialism is a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than the one true God. Babylon represents materialism. The city of Babylon will be a bastion of materialism. Remember, the whole concept of Babylon started way back in the Tower of Babel with man-made religion, pride, man making a name for himself. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we are now going to look at two different responses to the destruction of Babylon when it occurs in the future. Two different responses. One, an earthly response. Another, a heavenly response. And here's our outline. We'll see the contrast of two different citizenships by examining the focus of mourning and the focus of rejoicing. Well, we're going to pick up in verse 9. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth, now the kings of the earth will be the leaders of the earth at that time, and certainly will include those 10 leaders of those 10 nations that we know as that confederacy that the Antichrist will lead. Let's see what their response is to the destruction of Babylon that has occurred. And Babylon will be the headquarters of the Antichrist. His economic and political power will be based in this city, in this place. Again, I think it will be a rebuilt Babylon. Others say it will be another city that's referred to as Babylon because of the philosophy of the city. But be that as it may, the destruction, let's see their response. It says, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance, that's outside the city, because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city. Strong city because think of all that will be going on in the 7 years of tribulation. But the city will seem to have survived and thrived while all this other is going on. Strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. In 1 hour your judgment has come. In a short period of time, the judgment would come to that city. And they're mourning and they're lamenting these leaders and they're saying, woe. Now look at the language here. Says, who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her. And the idea here is can be understood from the reference that John is writing from. Remember, John lived during the time when the Roman Empire was in power. And they had what they called these trade guilds. And if you wanted to be successful in Rome, you belonged to one of these trade guilds, like a union, if you will. And a trade guild, those trade guilds had gods, patron gods of the trade guild. And so if you wanted to join a trade guild and get into a trade guild, you would have to worship these gods. And there's other things that went along with some of the worship of these gods. There were temple prostitutes. There was sexual immorality involved. The idea is go along to get along. You did what it would take to be successful. So what's being primarily spoken about is spiritual immorality, but there was physical immorality involved as well. Just like today, right? In the business world, in Madison Avenue, Wall Street. If you want to be successful, sometimes you have to go along to get along. And the compromise that can go on with that. So nothing's really changed. And as the world moves towards the end times, it gets even worse. Let me share this quote from an author, his name I don't have, but I thought he put this well. He said, the purpose of life is to establish and maintain a relationship to the Creator, Redeemer, God. So to make one's purpose the accumulation of things to oneself is to be unfaithful to one's Creator. So you see, it's unfaithfulness to the Creator to be materialistic, to put things above him. And these kings, these leaders will be enmeshed in it. And they'll be one with Babylon, if you will, one of mind and one of heart. So when it's destroyed, they're weeping and they're lamenting and they're saying, woe, woe. But it's really a self-centered despair. It's a self-centered lamenting. It's a self-centered mourning from what they have lost. What they have lost. Materialism obviously is around today. Look what John wrote. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of the Lord lives forever. You see the love of those things? You can't love those things and love God at the same time. Love meaning what's most important. And so you see John warning, don't let those things crowd out your love for God. Well, let's go on now in our verses in Revelation, and we're going to learn another group that's mourning and lamenting the destruction of Babylon. First it was the kings and the leaders, and now the merchants. And in verse 11 it says, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. This city Babylon will be importing many goods. And these merchants would bring those goods. But now the city is destroyed. Where are they going to bring all these goods now? Imagine how many people would be affected if New York was destroyed in a short period of time. And so the merchants are not able to take their goods there anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood. I kind of looked that up. Citron wood was a wood that was used in to make ornate cabinets and so forth, and furnishings, a type of wood that was used. And every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and maple and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots. Transportation devices, perfume, spices, things to make furniture, gold and silver, all these things. And what this list does is highlights the excessive wealth and opulence and materialism and prosperity of this city, Babylon. And it will be no more. So where do all these merchants take their goods? And they're standing at a distance and watching this. See, these merchants provide a good example of us, for us, of what Jesus said. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Look at the end of verse 13. And slaves and human lives. They dealt with slaves and human lives. It seems as if slavery might come back. Certainly in the Roman Empire, the perspective that John is writing from, there were many slaves. But I think that's put there for us as well for this, the spiritual sense. You see, all of them under that Babylonian system and all those who are taken in by the Babylonian system today are enslaved to it. They're enslaved to it. And Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2:19, "For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Whatever overcomes a man, by that he is enslaved." It could be money, riches, sex, power, fame. So that while there might be slaves as we know slaves again someday, certainly, all of them are enslaved. The kings are enslaved to that system. The merchants are enslaved to that system. The people of the world will be enslaved to that system. Think of what will have already occurred. Do you remember back from chapter 13? If anyone was able to buy or sell, what did they have to do? They had to take the mark of the beast, didn't they? Enslaved. And again, they're mourning. Look at verse 14. The fruit you long for has gone from you. The fruit that Babylon longed for has gone from them. And all the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. And the idea is to picture these merchants looking on from a distance, not getting near Babylon, but seeing the destruction, and they're weeping and they're mourning at their loss because they sold their goods there. They're weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearl and fine pearls, and in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste," in a short period of time. Just laid waste. And again, this mourning is self-centered. It's not so much about the destruction of Babylon, it's about their loss because Babylon is destroyed. And so now we're going to meet a third group of mourners. We had the kings or the leaders, we had the merchants, and now the seafaring people, those who brought the goods on ships. Those who traveled the seas. Look at the end of verse 17. "And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like the great city? They're watching the burning, if you will, from outside the harbor, perhaps. They'll be on their ships looking at the city that's destroyed and burning. And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out. That was a form of mourning back in John's day. Throwing dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste." And so they're mourning. Try to picture what the sea might be like. Ships trying to get into the harbor but can't because the city's destroyed. Other harbors around the world jammed with ships with nowhere to take their goods. It's an economic tsunami, if you will. Again, try to imagine, and the world is getting more like this. You see, it will be a one world order then. And all the different countries, their economics and politics will be tied together. We see that increasing more and more in our day. The economies of one nation tied in with the economies of another. The politics of one nation tied in with the politics of another nation. Can you imagine what would happen to the world economy if New York was destroyed in a short period of time? The ripple effects would be tremendous around the world. If the United States was taken out in a short period of time, not only think of the economic ramifications for the rest of the world, but how about the political and military? How would that affect the balance of those things? So what you have here is a devastating effect on the world. And these three groups are mourning, representing the people of the world mourning. This city that will seem to be the only stable center left in the world as all these judgments have been coming on the world and all these wars will have been going on, is now devastated and destroyed. Now, each of those three groups, if you noticed as we went through it, they said, "Woe, woe, this city." But you see, they weren't mourning over sin. Sometimes you see that word used, woe. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord in the Old Testament, he said, "Woe is me." He recognized his sinfulness. But this woe is more lamenting and a sorrow for self. What their loss is, it's not a mourning over sin, it's not a mourning and a desire for repentance, but over self-centered pain and grief. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, but the sorrow of the world produces death." That's a sorrow that produces death. It's not a sorrow that brings repentance, because their sorrow is about their loss of their materials, their comfort, their lifestyle. That's what they're mourning. You see, they will be citizens of what? Earth. Not citizens of heaven. Now, the interesting thing here, look at verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." Now there's a call for those in heaven, those who are believers, to rejoice over the very things that the others were mourning about. You see the contrast? Heaven's rejoicing. "Rejoice, O heaven, and you saints." Saints means believers. And apostles, those are the special group of men, those 12. And prophets, all the prophets of the Old Testament times and the New Testament times. Because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And as we look at chapter 19 in the first five verses, when we get there, we're going to see that verse expanded on. We'll see the answer to that requests that they rejoice. They're rejoicing over they're called to rejoice over Babylon's judgment. Consider the prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, who wrote about these end times, as they see the words that God told them to write fulfilled, and they're rejoicing. We've been studying some of those words in the Old Testament. Study on Wednesday night. And they'll see them fulfilled. And they're to rejoice over that because it demonstrates that God is faithful to his word. And they are to rejoice. Look at verse 21. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone. There's a picture of a millstone up there. They used to use millstone to grind things. And it weighed thousands of pounds. And John has this vision. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. So this vision of the angel, of this angel that he has taking this millstone and throwing it into the sea, and this picture that, if you were to see that, this thing that weighs thousands of pounds hitting the water with violence and what? Sinking quickly. And the idea is Babylon will be destroyed violently, quickly, and it will be gone out of sight. Destroyed quickly. That's the image there. Now verse 22, and the sound of the harpists and the musicians and the flute players and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. And what that means is the sights and sounds of everyday life will no longer be going on in Babylon. And here's the reason why. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. They were proud. They were about making a name for themselves. Remember going back to the Tower of Babel? Let's gather here together and make a name for ourselves, they said, as they built that tower into the sky. And because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, Babylon and the Babylonian system deceived all the nations to be caught up in this materialism, blinded them, were deceived by your sorcery. Now that word sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia, which we get pharmacy from. And perhaps drug use will be even more rampant than it is today. And this numbs people towards God. But I think the main meaning here is the idea is that that word is used there with the idea that Babylon has deceived and put the world under the spell of materialism. And that's why it's being judged. One of the reasons. And here's another. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. That Babylonian thinking, that materialism, that man-centeredness was at the core of all those who came against God's people all that time from the Tower of Babel right up through today, right up through the time of the tribulation and through the tribulation, all those who persecuted God's people. And now that city, that system is being judged. That's what's coming. Well, we're going to venture a little bit into chapter 9 because it goes together. Because remember in verse 20 here it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And here's the response to that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 19. It tells us here in verse 1, after these things, the things we just read about, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to God. They're rejoicing in heaven over the very same events that the citizens of earth are mourning over, the citizens of heaven are rejoicing over. Now that word hallelujah is used 24 times in the Old Testament. It simply means praise the Lord. It's used for the first time here in the New Testament. She's going to be used here in the beginning of this passage. And they are to rejoice. There's a great multitude, probably both angels and believers. They're praising God's character, you see? They're praising God's character. He's true to his word. He's just. And so that's what they're praising. They're not rejoicing over the suffering and torment of the people on earth. To do that would be to not worship the Lord in an acceptable way. It tells us in the book of Ezekiel that the Lord doesn't rejoice or take delight in the destruction of the wicked, but that all might come to repentance. So they're not gleeful over the pain and suffering of those on earth. They are rejoicing because God is true and God is faithful and everything is happening out of his character. Do you remember the scene described in Revelation chapter 6 of the tribulation saints who are killed during the tribulation? And they're saying to the Lord, when will you avenge our deaths? When will there be justice for our blood? That prayer is being answered. And they're rejoicing. Do you know the people on earth during the tribulation will have a very powerful opportunity to repent? Just think of what's going on in the world, those judgments that are coming. That should get their attention. There's an angel flying through the sky preaching the gospel. There's 144,000 Jewish evangelists. There's those two prophets in Jerusalem doing these miracles and preaching the word. They're given an opportunity to repent, but many will not. Many will not. When Moses and the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt, do you remember what they did when they got to the other side of the Red Sea? Chapter 15 of Exodus is all about it. The Song of Moses, they rejoiced. They weren't rejoicing at the destruction of the Egyptians. They were rejoicing for their salvation and the greatness and faithfulness of their God. And that's what they're called to rejoice. Look at now at the next hallelujah. Actually, let me read verse 2. Because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth and with her immorality, and he avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. So God avenged the blood of those persecuted and killed for their faith. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Meaning that this system, this Babylonian system, the city's judgment will be forever. It will never return. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, remember we learned about them in Revelation 4 and 5, that are around the throne. The four living creatures are the cherubim. The 24 elders represent the church. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But what a contrast, right? In what's being mourned on earth and rejoiced about in heaven. What Paul wrote, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give you relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Now look at verse 5. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you, his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. The small means the not well known, and the great means the well known. All believers, all servants of the Lord are to rejoice and praise him and worship him. That's what the citizens of heaven are doing. You see, those in heaven will be rejoicing over the very things they used to mourn. See, if we have the Spirit of God living in us, we mourn over the sinfulness of the world. We mourn over the injustices of the world. Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." But there's going to be a time when we're rejoicing in heaven. So we want to mourn about the right things now. Rejoice about the right things now. And there'll become a day when we no longer have to mourn those things that we mourn now. Now let's look at verse 6. "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters," picture like a mountain stream, and "like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" That's what they're rejoicing about. They're rejoicing the fact that the Lord is going to return. The Lord is coming to set up his kingdom on earth. He has destroyed the world system. He has destroyed Babylon. He has judged that. He is about to return to defeat Satan and take back the rulership of the world. And they're rejoicing about that. That day is coming. And as we get to this point, it's enough of the harlot. And then we move now on to next week, the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But how does that apply? How does what we just read apply to us? How does it apply to you and I? What do we do with this? We're talking about something that's going to happen in the future. But many of those truths apply to us today. You see, materialism, represented by Babylon, can blind one to salvation, or it can hinder a believer's effectiveness. Materialism. Again, remember the definition that we started with this morning. Materialism is a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than the one true God. Certainly an unbeliever can do that, but aren't there times that you and I can do that? We need to cultivate the desires of a citizen of heaven. I'm going to put a passage up on a scripture up on the screen here. Jesus said this. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, notice it doesn't say, Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, it's not where our heart is will our treasure be. It's where our treasure is that our heart will be. And that's an important distinction. It's not where my heart is that my treasure will be. It's where my treasure is that my heart will be. What are our treasures? Time, money, effort, energy, things that we have. Those are our treasures. What do we do with them? You see, the problem is not having things. The problem is when things have us. What are we doing with our treasures? You see, where we put our time and where we put our effort and where we put our money and where we put our energy, that's where our heart's going to be. That's where our heart's going to be. I like buying the Sunday paper every Sunday. I don't buy the paper every day, but I like to buy it on Sunday and read it. Do you know that I never look at the stock market? Now, there's nothing wrong with having stocks. Don't get me wrong. I just don't have anything in the stock market. And the reason I don't look at the stock page is I have nothing invested in it. I don't have an interest in it. If I were to take out stocks tomorrow, guess what I'd start doing? You see, the treasure there, my interest goes up. Where my treasure is, my heart is. Not where my heart is my treasure. Where my treasure is, there my heart is. You see, unbelievers, treasures are in earthly things, temporary things. And so a person then who's invested in temporary things, their happiness will be temporary. And their mourning will be eternal. Think about the Antichrist followers. They will have to take the mark of the beast. It's all going to be about materialism. Think of what happened to the stock in the stock market crash of 1929. If you read history on that, you would read stories of men who lost their fortune at the stock market crash and they were jumping out of windows. That's where their treasure was. That's what they lived for. Look what it tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, it doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, does it? The love of money. It means putting it above God. You could put anything in and substitute it for money. The love of fame, the love of power, the love of sex, the love of sports, the loves of entertainment, anything we put above God. Materialism, putting things above God. And when you and I as believers do that, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose our effectiveness for the Lord. We lose our joy, we lose our peace. And so it's important to examine where we send our treasures. You see, when one's treasure is in heaven, in the eternal things, in the things of the Lord, we will rejoice and mourn over eternal things, people's sin, our sin. And the rejoicing will be eternal and the mourning will be temporary. Look what it tells us in Revelation 21:4. About the future in heaven. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. You see, as citizens of heaven, the rejoicing is eternal, the mourning is temporary. Where we are investing our treasure tells us much about our citizenship. Do we look at the world as just, are we just passing through? Or are we investing everything in the world? You see, having money and things is not the sin. It's not a sin. It's the priority that we give those things. See, in the Babylonian kingdom, materialism reigns. A genuine believer who is investing more in the things of the world than the things of heaven will be robbed of the joy and peace that is the powerful witness to the world. The Lord calls us to invest our treasures more in eternal matters. And as we do that, it is amazing to watch how one's heart changes. Start praying for somebody. And watch how your concern for that person increases. Does it not? Because you're putting time and effort. You're sending your treasure into eternal things, and your heart follows. You pray for somebody, you become more concerned about them. Your heart is there. Pray for that difficult person in your life. And watch your attitude towards that person change. Jesus said, love your enemies. How do you do that? By praying. The treasure of time, the treasure of effort. Invest time, effort, money in a ministry and watch your interest in that ministry grow. Get involved in getting information out about an evangelistic event. Be involved in that and watch. You will be interested in how many people come. Where our treasure is, our heart will be also. Put time, effort, and energy into praying about and sharing the gospel and watch your concern for the lost grow. You see, by increasingly sending these treasures ahead to heaven, we'll think and act more and more like a citizen of heaven than a citizen of earth. It's where our heart is. Is our heart more in the things of the world? Then we'll speak and act more like a citizen of the world. If our heart and treasures are in the things of the kingdom, we'll speak and act more like a citizen of heaven. But it's where, again, we don't want to get that in reverse. It's not where our heart is, our treasure is. It's where our treasure is. That's where our heart is. Where are we sending our treasures? Time, effort, money, material. What are we doing with those things? The things that God has blessed us with. We have those things because He's blessed us with them. What are we using them for? That's the question. That's the question. Well, let's close there. And next week, we're going to move on to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ celebrates with His church. Great passage of scripture coming up. But if everyone would bow their head and close their eyes, and I just want to give anyone here who has never trusted Christ as their Savior an opportunity to do so. You can say these words if you want to trust Christ. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and my sin separates me from You. Lord, I know that You came to die on the cross for my sins. I know that Your Father sent You. And so right now, Lord, I accept Your sacrifice on the cross for me. I'm sorry for my sin, and I repent of it. I turn from it. And Lord, I believe that 3 days later You rose from the dead that I might have eternal life. I believe that in my heart, Lord. I thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and received Christ as your Savior, please share that with somebody. There's people in the back to pray with you. And we're only going to have one call for prayer this morning as we close in worship. So, If you know the Lord and you want prayer for someone who's hurting, for someone who's ill, maybe it's yourself, maybe you're struggling with something and you want prayer, whatever it might be, or you want to pray for the salvation of a loved one or a coworker or a friend, there's people in the back to pray with you. As we worship the Lord, and just remember, around the throne in heaven now, and one day for you and I, there will be worship. There's worship around the throne, and let's join in right now. And then one day, we will be there.